Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs, and the passage we read there, chapter 11. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 28. Proverbs 11, and at verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. In the book of Proverbs, we often find contrasts being made, and we find such a contrast here. A contrast between two different types of people, and they are likened to two different types of bushes that perhaps may not come out on the surface of the translation, but that is the underlying picture. It is of one bush which is dead and the leaves are fallen, and another bush which is flourishing. And he tells us that these he likens two different types of people to these bushes. On the one hand, you have the one who is a materialistic man. We read of the one who trusts in his riches, and he shall fall. The problem is not that he has riches. We must always remember that and read Scripture clearly. It tells us not that money is the root of all evil, but rather the love of money is the root of all evil. And there's a big difference. We remember that Job was a man of great wealth before and after his trials. We remember that Abraham amassed great wealth in his days. And therefore you'll notice it is not the having of riches, but the trusting in riches, which is condemned. And we find that in the words of our text. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. On the other hand, you have the righteous man. He is one who is trusting in God. And he is one who here is commended, the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Now, of course, whenever we come to a text like this, we have to ask ourselves questions. A basic question would be, where is our hope? Is our true hope in that one and only hope that will is reliable, the Lord Jesus? Are we righteous or not? And we have to remember that these warnings of Scripture were given to the church of the Old Testament here. And we read in 1 Timothy 6 of similar warnings being given to the church. We might think, well, this is something that isn't for me. It's something that relates to many people around us who are obviously materialistic, and I'm not like that. But we have to realise that Timothy was sent his letter. And as he was given that letter, it was to help him in his teaching within the churches. And it was to God's people that, first of all, that warning was given, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Yes, that was a message for those outside the church, but it was also a message for God's people. So, there's always something for us to learn as we come across a text like this, a challenge for us, asking, warning us against the danger of the folly of materialism. We'll take the text as it forms, and we'll notice the two people that are referred to. First of all, we have the materialistic man. The materialistic man. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. And we can say four things about this man. One thing we can notice is that this man, this person, is common. This person is common. Now, no doubt many people think that this is not a problem that they have. That others have a problem with materialism. But that is not their concern. But it's something that is more common than people realise. It's something that, as we've seen, said already, can affect even God's people. And that's why there are warnings given, such as 1 Timothy 6. And that comes out in different ways. What is your great desire for this year? What is your desire for your family? How often people speak, well, so-and-so is getting on well. They're doing very well. And then they'll soon tell you about the house they have or the job they have and how well the children are doing. And there's no mention of their soul. And very often, it's easy to speak in these terms. And doesn't that betray a degree of materialism that even creeps into our own heart? Because it's so easy for the desires for ourselves and for our family to measure progress and blessing merely in material terms. You see, generally in society, I suppose, with that love of lotteries which people have under the guise of giving to charity, well, if they want to give, let them give. And they would give more if they didn't need the inducement of a big prize in return. But you see it also in that dissatisfaction that many have with what they have in this world. We ourselves, don't we find ourselves at times being envious of others and what they have? It's so difficult not to be dissatisfied, to be content with what we have. And when we see others having new things and bigger things and better things than we have, to feel something's lacking, there's betrayal of that materialistic spirit. You think of how many are envious at the rich. You think of how often the politics of envy is what plays out during election times. If you think of how often people can feel a certain sense of importance because they have certain things. And each one of us, perhaps when we get something new, we can feel a certain specialness because we have this thing. It is a common problem. You think of how we can tend to have that thought that wealth is that which gives security and enables people to overcome their problems. In Proverbs 18 we read that the name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong tower. What a conceit it is to think that that is his security. But how often that's the way it is. That we forget there is no security in these things. As the psalmist could say in Psalm 52, verse 7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. How often that is the way people are. Or else people think that that wealth will bring happiness. If only I have this, I'll be content. If only I have this, I will be happy. If I could satisfy my dreams. How easily we slip into that attitude of the rich fool. Oh, to have this, that will do me good. Then we think, well, if I had this, I could just sit back and be at ease and be content. We forget our soul could be required at any time. It's a common problem. If only I had one of these, I would be happy. But you'll notice not only this person is common, this person is foolish. He is foolish. Why is he foolish? Well, here is the one who is trusting in riches. Doesn't Scripture tell us that riches are uncertain? That we may have them, but that we may easily lose them. We're told to lay not up for ourselves riches on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, where thieves may break through and steal. We're told in Proverbs 23, verse 5, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, then fly away as an eagle toward heaven." How uncertain. Doesn't life show us that they can be here today and gone tomorrow? And yet how often we forget there is no security in these things. No doubt the prodigal son thought he was something special as he left home. Thought he had all he needed to build his life. Secure and content. And the prodigal ended up herding the swine. Ended up envious of the swine and what they were eating. How uncertain they are. Not only that, they're unfleeting. Does not mean this person's foolish. He's not only trusting in something that's uncertain, he's trusting in something that is fleeting. After all, as Job could put it, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I go out thither. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The rich man, as we sang in Psalm 49, he soon dies, he's soon forgotten about. He leaves his riches to another. Yes, he might try and erect his memorial, but soon. He's not known. How many names of streets in the town here? You'll see a famous person, perhaps a wealthy person, built this street. Who's that person? Who cares? Long gone, long forgotten. And he's left his wealth behind him. As we're told in, I think it's verse 5, "They will not help on in the day of judgment." Verse 4, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." But isn't it also true? They are often disappointing. Suppose if you think of a firework, it can look impressive, can't it? Whoosh, he's up into the sky. It bursts. You see this wonderful shower of sparks. And then it dies. What are you left with? Nothing. A few cinders, a little smoke. And soon that's gone. It looked good for a second, but at the end of the day, you're just left with nothing. And isn't that the way these things are? We feel good to have something new. It makes us feel a bit prouder, as if we are something. And then, well, before you know it, it's not quite as good as what it was. Someone else has got something better. We'll get used to it. There's a few bumps and scratches in the car. It's not what it once was. We'll get used to it. And we find that it doesn't really give us the peace and the joy and the happiness. At the end of the day, and there's health problems, and there's family problems, and bereavement comes, what good do these riches do then? They are those which are like a broken stick that just would pierce our hand if we lean on it. They give no happiness. Because we were made for God. And our hearts are restless without Him. This person, he's foolish. Let us remember these things. We can so easily get drawn into them ourselves, that way of thinking, surrounded by a world of materialistic people. But let us remember the folly of trusting in riches. Because after all, notice, this person's ungodly. What's his problem? His basic problem is that his confidence is misplaced. He is someone who is trusting in his riches. And if he's trusting in his riches, he's trusting in the blessings he receives in providence day by day. And he's trusting in the blessings rather than the blesser. The gifts rather than the giver. And what he is doing, therefore, is in practice denying God his place. He is denying God his rights. He is trusting in uncertain riches rather than in the living God who gives to all men liberally. In other words, this man is an idolater. He is trusting in his riches. He's an idolater. He's robbing God of his glory. He's forgetting that all the good things that he has are not to be trusted in. He is forgetting that God is the fountain of all good things, that he is the source of all blessings, and if he would trust in him, his trust is in a well-grounded place. In the right place, he will be glorifying God. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Let us realize that whenever we trust in uncertain riches, it can come in so many forms, then we too are slipping into that idolatry, covetousness, which is idolatry. And here, this trust in riches, idolatry. Let us repent of such whenever it affects ourselves. And you'll notice that this person is not only ungodly, he is condemned. For beneath he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. And the idea here is of this person falling or dropping like a leaf. You think of a house plant. Some of you may be very good at looking after house plants. Others are a disaster. And if they've got a house plant and you end up with all the leaves drooping, falling off, perhaps a plant that is now withered, wizened, is dead, and the leaves drop off. Here is one who is like the heath in the desert. One who is like a dead plant. His leaves drop. And he is condemned as one who is dead without life. And of course, the warning's given. Because there is this danger of trusting on certain riches which may keep someone from a living faith in the Lord Jesus and therefore lead to their eternal condemnation because they're a sinner. And well, here is one of the sins that they have committed, that of idolatry. this person is condemned. Well, let us beware of materialism, the materialistic man. He is one who trusts in his riches, but he shall fall. But secondly, let us notice the righteous man. And we're told that the righteous man is very different. The righteous shall flourish as a branch. He shall flourish as a branch. Here's the righteous man, and we can say two things about this man. We can say, first of all, that he is one who is God-centered. The text speaks of a righteous man, one who practices righteousness. And you remember that righteousness speaks of straightness, that's the idea, of one who is living according to a rule. When you think of a ruler, the straight edge, well, there is straightness, is to live according to the rule of God, that is the law of God. That's the idea behind righteous. The righteous are righteousness. It is a life in accord with the rule or the law or the commandments of God. And therefore, a life lived in view of God, who is the lawgiver. Now, when it speaks here of the righteous, we remember that here is someone who is trusting in Christ to deal with his sin. We remember that when it comes to a matter of our justification, we were thinking of this morning, our righteousness, which alone can justify us, is not our own, but that one which God has provided in his own Son, Jesus Christ. We are not righteous of ourselves, and it cannot be said of any of us that we are righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. When it comes to that measuring up to the standard of the law of God for our justification. And you remember how Paul speaks of rejoicing in the righteousness of Christ and how we are justified on the grounds of his righteousness. Being justified through faith, we are peace with God, because we are justified on the grounds of the righteousness of Christ. Paul, saying all those things which are gained to him, he counts us but dung, that he might win Christ and be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness of Christ. Well, are we trusting in that? Are we relying upon that righteousness of Christ? Well, if we are, it will show itself in a hatred of sin. We will hate sin because of what it is. We will prize Christ's law keeping. We will approve of what he has done. We will hate the fact that our sins nailed Christ to the cross, caused his sufferings. And we will grieve over sin. We will turn from sin. Our desire will be after holiness. Our desire will be to please the Lord and live a life which matches a standard that he has given us. It will give us a desire to be righteous. And you see, he is the righteous man. He's God-centered. He knows that he is called to live a life that is pleasing to God. And he wants to live such a life. Is that you? Is your desire to please God, relying only on Christ for your justification? But is your desire to be holy because of what he has done for you? Well, if that's the case, you will be God-centered in your thinking. And you will be aware that God is the source of every blessing you receive. You may have much, you may have little. Your health may be good, it may be poor. But whatever blessings you receive, you will realize that they have come from the hand of a gracious God. You will be those who trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly to all. He is not frugal. You will be aware that God is the one who has blessed you. And you will trace every blessing to him. And you'll realize that, well, your chief end in life is to live to his glory and to honor him and to serve him. That's the righteous man. He is God-centered. Let us remember that if we are justified, we will be becoming more and more sanctified. We will have a desire after holiness. Those who glory in the cross of Christ, they die more and more unto the world. They are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to them. Galatians 6:14. Well, you'll notice that this man, this righteous man, he is God-centered. And we're told about this man that he is flourishing. We're told that he flourishes as a branch. The word there, branch, is the shoot that comes out of the tree or out of a stump. A shoot that is budding. The word flourish speaks of blossom. Here is a shoot that is budding and is blossoming. Here is a tree then, or a bush, that is full of vigour and full of life. It is in bloom. It is flourishing. And what does that tell us? It tells us, first of all, that he is someone who is satisfied. Bushes in your garden, when do they flourish? They flourish when they have adequate nourishment, an adequate supply of rain, an adequate nourishment from the ground. If there aren't the nutrients in the ground and if there isn't the rain, well, it doesn't matter how healthy the thing was when you put it in, it will soon struggle. But it will flourish where there is plenty nourishment. And you think of Israel, you think of how there were the dry seasons, and here is a bush that is flourishing, even in the dry seasons, in the difficult times, in times of trial and trouble. The righteous man, he's one who is flourishing. He might not have much of the good things of this world, but he's flourishing. Why is he flourishing? Because he is satisfied. Because he is satisfied in God. He knows that God gives him all that he has, and therefore he is content with whatever he has, whether he is much or whether he is poor. He is learning that godliness with contentment is great gain. He's not living for the things of the world. And therefore, if he doesn't have them, or he loses them, he can cope with it. Because these aren't the main thing. The main thing is his relationship with God. He's satisfied. Because at the end of the day, he finds his satisfaction in God. Let us remember where our peace comes from. Where does it come from? It comes from God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And if you're in a state of peace with God, and you enjoy a measure of the presence of God, and you have a right to the hope of glory, oh, does that not give you satisfaction? You have blessings through Christ that this world cannot take from you. It can't rob you of your peace. It can accuse you. You see, I am justified through Christ. It can seclude you from other people. But it can't remove God's presence. The Lord was with Paul and Silas in the prison at Philippi. He was with Paul when he stood trial before Pilate. He says, all men forsook me, but the Lord was with me. And he delivered me out of the hand, out of the mouth of the lion. You have the promise of his presence. And yes, the world can't rob you of your hope. Because you have the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he has said he will come to take you to be with him one day. It's not that you're immune from trials. It's not that you might not suffer great loss. You could have much one day and then be bankrupt. But you've got Christ. And you know that whatever is happening, all things are working together for good to those that love the Lord. He's in control. And he's working out his purpose. And he's going to bring you to glory. God is for you. Well, who can be against you? Here's a righteous man. He's flourishing. Why? Well, he's satisfied. And if he's satisfied, well, he will blossom. You'll notice he's also fruitful. He will flourish. The picture is of this branch blossoming. When you think of the blossom, well, the flower is there, and from the flower you get the fruit. It's fruitful. It's unlike the rich man, who's like the bush where the leaves are falling. There's never going to be any fruit there. You see, here is one who's flourishing. And we have, in the chapter itself, you can see that he has made a blessing to others. You can see that he scatters, and yet he increases. Whereas there is that withholdeth more than his meat, it tendeth to poverty. You have the liberal soul, the generous soul. He's made fat. He's giving, but he's made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. Here are those who are a blessing to others. Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 6. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He's given you all that you have, you might enjoy it. And Exhortant says that they do good, that they be ready to communicate, that is to share, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that is to share. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. They're fruitful. They're useful. What he has, he wants to use not just for himself, but for others, for the Lord's cause. He's flourishing. Would you flourish? Well, it is as we find our satisfaction in Christ and we keep our lives God-centered, then we will flourish in our soul. Because then we will become more like Christ. Then there will be more and more of that fruit of the Spirit which is pleasing to God. Then we shall flourish and be more and more made ready for the life which we are to enjoy in heaven. You'll notice he talks about laying up for, in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. He's not saying where all these things are gaining points and merits that will save you. He's not saying that, but he's saying, well, there are these things which will stand in the day of judgment as the fruit and the evidence of a work of grace in your soul and of being justified through faith in Christ. Our work shall be noticed in the day of judgment, not to gain our justification, as if we can merit our salvation, but they'll be noted as the evidence of a life of trusting in Christ. How careful Scripture is to emphasise it is Christ and His righteousness alone which can gain our acceptance with God, but to make it clear that where there is that, there will be a hatred of sin, a desire for holiness, a desire to be fruitful. Indeed, He's the one who enables us to be fruitful. There's no merit in anything we do. But where there is that fruit, it is the evidence of faith. The things that accompany salvation. Is that new? If there's not, then you have to ask yourself the question, am I truly trusting in Christ? Because where there is a measure, where there is true faith, there will be the things that accompany faith. Where there is salvation, there is the fruit that accompanies salvation, holiness of life. He's flourishing. He's satisfied. He's fruitful. Then finally, notice he is living. He flourishes. Doesn't that picture convey liveliness? Well, there's a believer. He has life. He flourisheth as a branch. Why? Because God has breathed life into his soul and is continuing that life. He has life. He flourishes. And if he has life, he has a life that will last, that will never end. Isn't that what a believer has? The world says, what a fool. I would rather pursue after riches, although they are but fleeting and uncertain and untrustworthy. But we have that which is better. We have life in Christ. And a life that will never end. If you've got eternal life, it's begun now. And it's a life that shall not end. It is eternal. It will be perfected in glory. That's a wonderful prospect. But it is a life that is endless. And so what a contrast there is. The one trusting in riches falls. He's dead. And it ends up in eternal day. Whereas there is the righteous who has life now. He flourishes. And he shall flourish forever. Friends, let us examine ourselves. Let us desire more and more to be like the righteous man. Let us beware of the warnings given to God's people about the dangers of materialism. Let us remember our only security is in Christ. And let us rejoice in Him. Let us be thankful for all God's goodness. And let us live, not like the materialist, but rather let us be those who make it clear by the way we live that our trust is not in uncertain riches, but in the living God, than the Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord, bless thy truth to us. Help us to delight ourselves in thee, our God. We thank thee that thy word is eminently practical. It shows us how we're to live in a world besotted by material things, growing ever richer, yet were unhappy because they do not have thee. O Lord, in thy mercy, show them their folly. Turn them to thyself. May we be those who flourish as a branch. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.